for us? Just have a cozy time. Just think about 10 inches of snow on the ground outside, the wood stove burning. And
what is wrong with you, man?
And just, we're inside where it's warm.
Somebody done knocked you on your noggin.
Let's all get out of here.
Thank you.
thanks. Julie, you want to collect the offering? Study and sit there, or you can come up to the podium.
Either way you want to do it. Yeah, I'll do it that way.
Okay.
Keep my papers from falling off.
Okay.
There's something to lean on.
I always need something to lean on. It's good to see everybody tonight. Thank you for coming out on such a rainy night, but Lord knows we need some moisture, and I'm glad it's not like that blizzard they're having out in the Midwest, so I can handle the rain. Sometimes, not always, but older I get, sometimes I don't care for the nastiness of the weather, you know. When it gets cold, my bones go to aching, and then when it thaws out, I get to hurting after they froze all the places that were hurting. You know how it is, old, like you're saying, the righteous brothers, they get around. They sure know where to find you anyway, but thank you for coming out, and just pray for me that I'll be able to get through. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to promise you one thing. I'll never laugh at you again. Well, she hardly ever gets sick. And when she got that food poisoning last week, she thought she's going to die. And I kind of laughed at her. And lo and behold, Lord showed me the error of my ways. And so I tell you, but I look on the bright side of it. At least I haven't ate for 3 days. So maybe I can start to lose some weight. Of course, probably when I get my appetite back, I'll eat twice as much to make up for what I missed. But anyway, I appreciate your prayers and thank you for coming out. And as I was told you Sunday, we'd continue with the Christmas messages from unusual places. And so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7 tonight. Of course, the traditional Christmas stories are found in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. So we're getting closer to home. Now in Luke chapter 7, and this is one of the most unusual Christmas stories you'll ever find. Because when you think of Christmas, you think about family and friends and coming together to have Christmas parties and get-togethers and just a time of fellowship and friendship, and you don't think about funerals. But that's where we're going tonight. We're going to a funeral. And in this funeral, we're going to come out with the Christmas story. Of course, funerals are not the most popular things to attend. Of course, when a child of God goes home, it's always a blessing. At least we know that they're in the hands of the Lord. But when you come to a funeral where people are not saved and you just wonder how they even make it through the time. But the Lord's grace is sufficient. And we're going to see exactly how Jesus handled a particular funeral. I tell them over in the nursing homes when I go, if Jesus walked the earth today, the doctors would be out of business, the hospitals would be out of business, nursing homes. But He's not. And I'm thankful that we have those kind of institutions and places, because when you go back and look at this story tonight and you put yourself in this particular widow lady's place, 2,000 and some years ago, a widow in Israel or even in the Middle East was nothing to be envied, because women were beasts of burden more than anything else. They weren't allowed to own property. They didn't have any say-so in anything. And so if they were without a husband or children who could take care of them, they were just cast out. And so we come in chapter 7, beginning verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we again approach your throne of grace with thanksgiving. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that you've given unto us to come to the house of God, to have time of fellowship together, that we might sit around the Word of God and you might speak to our hearts. Lord, just give us a few moments of your time, and that we might learn, we might grow in wisdom and grace, that everything that's done here tonight, Father, may it be lifted up to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. As again, we do stop and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Now, Jesus comes into a city. And usually when you go into a city, whether it was a small village or town or a place like this place called Nain, there's always something going on. And in ancient days, at the gate of a city, that's where all of the major business was taken care of. The city council would meet there. The shopkeepers, they would all be near the gate of the city in order to sell their wares. And, of course, in those days, they built walls around their cities. They closed the gates at night to keep the ruffians out and open it early in the morning to begin another day of commerce. And Jesus, as he is traveling from one village and town to another, he comes to this little place called Nain. Now, the word itself has a very significant meaning. It means the beautiful gate. And I imagine in a lot of cities of those days, if they had plenty of revenue, they had beautiful gates to their city. Every time I come through to Danville, I always know of you see the street lights from way out, and then you know the flashing lights are going to get you if you go over 40 miles an hour, so you have to start slowing down. But it's always people going here and there and everything, and you come into the city, and I don't like to take the bypass. I like to go through the city because I like to see the people and see what's going on and all the businesses, and you just miss so much when you skirt around a town. Plus, I found that if you go the bypass way back to Martinsville, it takes you 3 miles farther. So even though you can go faster, you don't get the stoplights, but you just lose something about the intimacy of the place. And I've always liked Danville. Going through it, when I was in the Army, I was stationed at Fort Lee, so I got to go through here all the time. I don't care too much for the little towns up above here because there's so many of them. But I always liked Danville because I knew when I got to Danville, it wasn't far. I'd be home And then when I would go the other way, when I got to Danville, it was a long way down to Petersburg. But I remember those days, and it's changed a lot because it's built up. You got more businesses and stuff, so there's a lot going on. And so Jesus comes into town, and there's a lot going on because there's a funeral procession going by. And the Bible tells us that this young man who had died, he's the only child of this widow lady. And there are people who are mourning. I was watching the news the other morning when they brought the news about the Korean dictator who had died. And those ladies that were out there in the streets just a wailing and a carrying on, and no tears were flowing because they were paid to be professional mourners. And that's what we see here. As they came into the city, there was people who were there mourning. They were being paid to be professional mourners. And so we see that part, and then we see the friends that are with her as well. And we can just imagine how this mother must be feeling, because she's lost her only son, and she knows that her whole life is going to change because she's going to be out on the streets more or less. And so it says it came to pass. And we read that in a lot of places in the Bible. And also in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, when it came to pass that Jesus was born on this wise. And so we see a little revelation to the fact that the same words are used again. One of the things about it came to pass was we know that one of the truths of Christmas is that sin came into the world. And Jesus, because of sin, came into the world so that he could take our place and pay our sin debt. And so it comes to pass again. Here he is in this little town, and he comes into the gate, and there's the mourners, and we see the funeral, and we see the great gathering. And of course, as I said a few moments ago, Christmas, we always think about families getting together, our church family getting together. And so in a sense, we see a festive occasion, which really isn't, because it's a funeral. And so you would think, well, why would you want to talk about a funeral when you're talking about a Christmas story? But we're going to see the Christmas story revealed in what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. Jesus was there. His disciples were there. The people were there. We see the gathering of the people. They're at the center of the activity of the city. And that beautiful gate, I think about the gate of heaven. What a gate that must be. There's going to be 12 of them, and each one's going to be a perfect pearl. And it's just amazing when you think about what it was going to be like. But here's the lady, her only son has died. And that kind of puts us in mind of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this young man, of course, he's dead. He's being taken out. And Jesus stops the procession, and he goes over, and they didn't have coffins in those days like we have. That was just a slab they were carrying him out on. He was kind of wrapped up like a mummy, more or less. And he was laying on a slab, and they were carrying him to the place of his burial. And Jesus simply goes over and touches the young man and says, "Kumai, arise." And the Bible says that the young man got up and he began to speak. I don't know. I'd like to have been a fly on the wall to hear what he had to say. A lot of people have thought, well, he must have started telling his mother what heaven was like, but I don't think that's true, because I believe that God blotted out everything that he had been through in his time of death, because, you know, Paul was shown heaven but told not to tell anything. And so I'm not sure this young man remembered any of that, but he was certainly happy to see his mom, and she was happy to see him. And so we see the only son that she loved, and the father loved his only begotten son. And when you trace the word love back in the beginning of the Bible, you come to Genesis chapter 22, where God told Abraham to take his only son, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him. And so we see the love that God promotes through a love of father for his son. not to be leaving out the mothers and the daughters, but for the economy of the day, you wanted to have a house full of sons, not necessarily daughters, because daughters were liabilities and sons were means of support. And so when Jesus saw this woman, he had compassion on her. And that word compassion, it covers a multitude of things in the Hebrew. When you take the Greek word and compare it to the Hebrew word, there's a lot of meanings in there. But we can understand from the situation the kind of compassion Jesus had, because it wasn't the fact that Jesus was weeping or lamenting over the death of this young man, because it was what Jesus saw the mother was going to have to go through. Because Jesus had a unique relationship with his mother as well. And so he goes over and he touches this young man and he arises, and Jesus sends him to his mother. Well, this is a picture of really what the Christmas story is all about. The fact that Jesus came not only to defeat sin, but he's also going to defeat death one of these days. The Bible says our last enemy is death, and it will be the last thing that will be conquered. And so here he is fulfilling scriptures. If you go back through the Old Testament, you'll see many prophetic signs of Jesus when he would come, and that he would do certain things. Of course, he would heal the sick, and one of the things that he would do would be to raise the dead. And that's an interesting study when you go through the Bible and see how many times someone was raised from the dead. But it all points to the fact that only God can give life and only God can take it. And so Jesus came at a particular time. He could have came the day before. He could have came the day after. But he didn't. He came at the exact time. And you know, sometimes in our lives we kind of get to wondering where God is. I know when I got up Monday morning, I thought I was going to die. And I didn't want Wanda to know, but I couldn't. There's no way I could hide it. And she started laughing at me, because I was laughing at her, because she felt like she was going to die. Of course, she was throwing up the whole bit, but she had a worse case of it, I guess, than I did. But I thought, well, I'll knock this thing out, because this doesn't usually happen for long. I've never had anything like this before. And so by Tuesday, I had to get up Tuesday morning. I had to call Stanleytown Healthcare and tell them there's no way I'm going to be able to make it. And so I had to put aside that ministry. And I was feeling pretty good last night, so I went to bed and I got up this morning and I thought I was going to die again. It hit me again, and I thought, Lord, what in the world's going on? I've been praying here that you'd get this thing out of here so I could go preach. So I had to call Smith Center this morning and tell them I wasn't going to be able to make it to there. And then about lunchtime, I got to wonder, what am I going to do? Because Brother Van's in Florida, and I have no idea what anybody's telephone number is. And so I started thinking about preachers I could call. Well, Wanda came home for lunch, and she said, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. She said, well, it's too late to call anybody, and I knew that because I kept thinking all along, you know, God's going to raise me up, I'm going to be able to make it. But she went back to work, and I kept sitting there, and I was thinking, well, Lord, what am I going to do? And I was beginning to panic, really, because I was saying, I don't have anybody I can call. And so about 2 o'clock, the Lord just kind of spoke to my heart and says, why don't you just get ready and go? And I said, okay, I'm going to go by faith, so that's how I'm here tonight. I went by faith, I tell you. Every bump in the road, my stomach would just start going in all kind of directions. And I was just saying, Lord, just get me there and back. But he's been good to me today. And I haven't been able to keep anything down. I fixed a couple of eggs and scrambled them up and made me so sick looking at them. I said, there ain't no way I can do this. And so I guess when you get to the point where you think God's kind of forgotten about you, then all of a sudden you realize just how good he is. And I said, Lord, I've got a commitment and I've got to go. And it started raining. And I thought, man, raining on top of everything else. But you know, it was raining when I left home, but when I got on 220 heading toward 58, it quit. So I said, thank you, Lord. I'm going to go on and see what happens. So that's where we are tonight. But God's been good to us. And no matter how much we have or we don't have or anything in between, God's always been good to us. And he's managed to meet my needs. He hasn't given me all my wants yet, but he's certainly changed a few of them, because I found out sometimes, actually once in a while, he lets me have what I want. And when I get it, I wish I'd never seen it. And so sometimes you got to be careful what you pray for, be careful what you ask for. And we've all been down that road. But here's the thing about this beautiful story, is the fact that out of all of this death and mourning and despair, Jesus is there. You know, even in our darkest times, Jesus is still there, because he is the light of the world. It's not that he has moved. The fact is that we have moved. That's kind of the problem. Sometimes we get away from God, or we get, confident or something in our situation. We take for granted. I guess that's the best way to put it. A lot of times we take things for granted until it's taken from us, and then we kind of wonder, what in the world happened? But God's still, he's always there. He's waiting for us to just admit our mistakes and to get forgiveness. And here's a young man that we don't know how old he is, but he's probably still a teenager, most likely. Because back in those days, if you reached the age of 35, you were ancient. If you lived to be 35 years of age, you'd done something, because their life expectancy wasn't quite 30 years of age. And so this young man is probably a teenage boy and maybe had an accident or something, but he's the only support his mother has. But Jesus had compassion on her. And he told her, he said, "Woman, don't cry. Leave it up to me." And of course, you can imagine, as a mother, going to the funeral of your only son and the preacher says, "Don't cry." That's not a human response. A human response is we weep and we mourn and we cry. And so the Bible doesn't tell us whether she hushed or not, but I believe she did. Because when Jesus speaks to you, when he speaks to your heart, he gives you that inner peace and that calm. And so he takes the dead and he brings him back to life. And the young man begins to speak. Well, here's where we come to the Christmas story. Because all of a sudden, in verse 16, of course the number 16 in God's numerology is the number of love. And it says, "There came a fear on all." Well, I can imagine if I were at a funeral, if I was preaching a funeral and the dead got up out of the casket, I might have a little fear myself. I'm not sure how I would react. But I don't believe it would be very calm. And I've heard preachers say that they've raised people from the dead and everything else. Of course, I know that's crazy. I know that's not true. But the devil, he's a angel of light, and he can make a lot of people believe a lot of things. And it's amazing sometimes when some of these preachers talk about raising the dead, they always raise them from the dead over in the jungle somewhere where nobody can document these things. So, but Jesus raised this young man, and there was a great fear. And I think about in Luke chapter 2 when the shepherds were in the fields with their flocks at night, and a great light shone, and the angels came, and it says great fear came upon these shepherds. They were sore afraid. And so that sore afraid means they were scared down to the very nth of their being. It wasn't just a momentary lapse in fear. It was just plain fear. It was like you couldn't move. The fear had you so gripped. And so we see this great fear that came upon the people. But one thing about the people, they started to glorify God. And, you know, that's a human response. When something comes in suddenly like that, what's the first thing you say? Oh, my God, or something like that. It's always a turn to God. I know long before I was saved, anything would happen, I'd start praying. I'd make deals with God all over the place. Of course, I didn't have any other thing to do. I would just make deals with God, and then I'd break them after things turned out all right. But that's because I was lost. I just had the wisdom of the world and not much else. And so these people, they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. Well, here's the irony of the statement, because what they said was the truth. One of the offices that Jesus held when he came to this earth was the office of prophet. He was a prophet and he was a priest. One day he'll be King of Kings. He'll hold all three offices when he comes back to rule and reign. But they were saying, a great prophet has come among us. And of course the angels, when they told the shepherds that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And the shepherds, they followed the directions of the angels, and they went, and they found the babe exactly as they were told. And when you look at it, the Bible says they went out and they told everybody. You know, that's one thing about coming to Jesus Christ. You don't tell too many people while you're trying to go to Jesus, but once you come to Jesus, you can't help but tell people where you've been. There's just something about it that makes it all different. I know right after I first got saved and went back to work and different things, I was trying to tell people about Jesus, and they laugh at me and all this stuff. And sometimes you get a little bit intimidated and you fail to speak up. And I fell into that little trap myself where the devil would beat me down saying, you know, you're going to tell people you're a Christian, nobody's going to want to be near you and all this stuff. But the Bible says that you become a new creation in Him. And it's like the little girl when she asked her daddy how big Jesus was. And he said, well, he's probably 5'10", maybe 6 feet tall, 190 pounds. She said, if he's that big and I'm this little and he's living in me, he should spill out. And that's true. When you got Jesus living in you, he's going to spill out. Can't help it. And so these people, they begin to glorify God and say, a great prophet is among us. Kind of reminds me of the crucifixion when Annas and Caiaphas said, it's better for one to shed the blood for the nation. And they didn't realize that the truth of what they were speaking was that Jesus came to shed his blood for the nation. He came into his own, but his own received him not. And I'm thankful for that fact, that because they rejected him, we had an opportunity to receive him. And so we see the people began to glorify God, and they talk about a great prophet. But they were only just sort of touching the hem of his garment. They had no idea. But when we read on, and it says that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. Now here's the Christmas story. Remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary? He said, Mary, you among women are most blessed. He didn't say, Mary, you're sinless and you were born a perpetual virgin. He just said, you're among women, you're most blessed. Because if you read Mary's story, she even, when she told Elizabeth, she said, I'm going to be the mother of the Savior, and I need a Savior just as much as anybody else. Mary wasn't special because she was sinless. She was simply special because she's the one God chose. God could have chose any one of a number of young ladies, but she happened to be the one He chose. And so He told her, He said, you're going to be with child. The Holy Ghost of God will come upon you and you'll bear a son and you'll call his name Jesus, or he'll save his people from their sin. But then he also said this, he will be known as Emmanuel, Emmanuel means God with us. And these people, they looked at the situation. They said, Emmanuel has visited his people. They were actually standing in the presence of God, Emmanuel, who had come. But they didn't realize it. But yet they made the statement. You see, God has a way of getting himself known. Even a situation like this. No doubt there were believers in the crowd, but I believe these particular people were lost people. But I believe they had enough understanding of the Word of God that they knew they had seen something that was not natural. They had seen something supernatural in the fact that they had seen a young man raised from the dead. And then they began to glorify God. They began to praise God. And then someone said, God has visited his people. And of course, that's Emmanuel. The Bible tells us that in John's Gospel chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was God, and he was God, and everything was made by him. And it also comes down and says, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled. You know, in the wilderness, God gave Moses the directions to build a tabernacle. That's where he would come and visit his people. And so he came and dwelt with his people. And here we see the Christmas story acted out in the fact that these people said, Emmanuel, God has visited his people. They didn't realize probably that was the truth in what they were saying. How many times before we got saved did we say things that were correct? Everybody knew John 3:16, and I think about that a lot of times when I look back on before I got saved. I guess John 3:16 was one of the first Bible verses I learned. When we went to church, we did all those, learned the verses and stuff. But until I got saved, I really didn't understand what John 3:16 meant. It's very simple, but yet without the Spirit of God to deal with your heart and soul, it's just words. And so here these people may be spouting words and saying, God has visited his people. And now we can look back 2,000 years and say, yes, God did visit his people. Because that's what he came to do. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Jesus came to die on the cross. He didn't come to live a good life. You and I, we were given life that was meant to live forever. But Jesus was given life to die. He's the only one who's ever been born to die. I've seen people with tattoos on their arms, born to die. But that's far from the truth as you can get. When God created Adam and put Eve in the Garden of Eden, he never meant for them to die. He never meant for any of us to die. The only reason why we die is because we're born in sin, because of what Adam did or what he didn't do. But I'm not going to condemn Adam because he was no better than I am. Had it been me instead of him, I probably would have done the same thing because that's human nature. That's why we have a free will. We're here tonight because we chose to be here. Others chose not to be here. All over Virginia, all over the United States, all over wherever churches meet at this time, there's people who have a choice. You know, it's like they used to ask me at work, what do you do when you get up on Sunday morning? You have to talk yourself into going to church? I said, I went to bed Saturday night. I knew exactly what I was going to do if God gave me breath to get up. I'm going to church. You see, it's not a question of or am I going or not. It's the question is, if I'm able, I'll be there. Because that's what I want to do. You see, people don't understand how we can have this desire to be in church. But, you know, we didn't have that desire probably before we were saved. Now, some people make a career out of church. They love to go to church. And a lot of people go to hell because they were perfect church members. But being a church member doesn't make you a child of God. And so when you get saved, the things change. I was amazed. Because, we used to live near a lot of Pentecostals. And a lot of them were those kind that had a list of things you can do and the things you can't do. And so they always checking off their list. Well, I can't do this. I can do that, but I can't do this. And, that's not the Christian attitude. You see, you and I tonight, we're saved, and we still have a free will. We can do anything we want to. The difference is there's some things that would be perfectly all right to do, but we just don't do them because of our convictions. It's not a question of whether it's right or wrong. There's a lot of things that are right, but maybe in your particular situation, it's not right. It's like a preacher I heard the other day. He was talking about, he said, there's nothing wrong with going to the movies. And I'm thinking, no, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you go to the movies and you think about the movie you're going to see, does it bring you closer to God? And that sort of is kind of a red flag to tell you whether you can go or not. There's a lot of good... I don't go to them anymore. Once in a while I buy one. I rent one on TV, on the DirecTV thing. In fact, I just... last month, I ordered Cars 2. And... it's not anywhere half as good as Cars number 1. But I like old Tom Mater, he's my hero. And so I had to break down and buy that movie, and we Wanda said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I called and got Cars 2." She said, "It's not any good." Well, I'd forgotten. You see, we were watching Fox News one night and they were talking about why Cars 2 was made. It was to bash the oil company. And if you watch that movie and you see how they treat the oil and everything, it's a political movie. And I thought, my goodness, I'd forgot about that. But it was still funny. I still laughed. Old Mater, he saved the movie. But, it wasn't as good as Cars for the first one. But there's some things that, we can do. We can choose to go here or there. And... It's not a matter of, is God going to condemn me for it or not? It's the fact that, is my heart going to condemn me or not? It's all a matter of priorities, And so if I had to go by a list of do's and don'ts, that'd drive me nuts. I had enough of that when I was growing up. Mama say, don't do this and do this, and everything she said, don't do, I did. And I paid for it. You see, when I was growing up, we had what was called a woodshed. And you know what a woodshed is. You see, a woodshed, that's where you learn the facts of life. So I'm not immune to woodsheds. Of course, if you take a kid to a woodshed today, they'll throw you in jail for child abuse. But I'm thankful my mama abused me once in a while. See, I had a double whammy. My dad was a truck driver, and he was gone a lot. And so every time he'd leave, he'd say, now, if you don't behave, when I get home, Mama's going to get you and I'm going to get you. And then when I went to school, they said if I was God at school, they were going to get me. When I got so many times, it ain't funny. I thought, life ain't fair. But I learned some lessons. And one of the things I've learned through my walk with the Lord is, God doesn't say you can't do this and you can't do that. He says everything is perfectly legal for you. But yet there are things you know in your heart. The Spirit of God will say, don't do, don't do. It's not a matter of me. It's a matter of what I want to do and what I don't want to do. And I'm getting like Paul sometimes. The things I shouldn't do, I do. The things I should do, I don't do. But it's not a matter of breaking rules. It's just a matter of allowing the Spirit of God to lead our hearts. And when these people saw what was going on, they said, my, this is unusual. This is supernatural. And somebody got to talking about glorifying God, a great prophet. And then all of a sudden somebody said, it's Emmanuel. God has visited His people. You know, that's what we are coming to celebrate this coming Sunday. And in our local paper, I noticed the other day where there's a bunch of churches that had listed cancellation of services for Sunday. And I was thinking, you know, where would you rather be as a Christian on Christmas morning? That's like going back to the little town of Bethlehem and going to the manger, because this is the dear Savior's birth. Who don't like to go to a birthday party? And so we canceled our evening service. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think if we'd have canceled the morning service, I'd have tried to find somewhere else to go. Because Christmas morning, where else could you be but with your family? Your church family, your family, and all you can get to come to church. Christmas Day is a good time to go. Because that's when people see us get up and leave on Sunday morning on Christmas. Where are they going? Same place they go every Sunday, going to church. And those shepherds, they were the lowest people on earth. But they're the ones the angels came to and said, Jesus is being born down here in Bethlehem. God made his announcement not to the rich people of the world, but to the common man. Because the Bible says that the common man loved to be where Jesus was. And, you know, I'm just common enough to be thankful for that. Because you realize we have an invitation to the throne of God. Whenever you call the name Jesus, you're calling out to God. And what better place to be than on Sunday morning come to the house of God and worship and praise the birth of our Savior, because he'll be made real all over again. And it's not every Christmas that you can get to go to church on Sunday. Probably won't happen for a few more years, but just think, we get to go to church on Sunday morning and celebrate the birth of a Savior. As I said a few moments ago, God's been good to us. Been good to me, and I'm just thankful to be able to stand up and tell people just how much I love my Jesus, because he's made all the difference in my life, and I know he's made a difference in your life. And no matter what life throws at you, he's right there willing and ready and able to take care of whatever needs to be done. And so I just want to thank you for allowing me to come and be a blessing, hopefully, and have a part in your family and church family. I'll tell you, it's like coming home. When I came up and I saw everybody come, I said, oh boy, we're going to be in fellowship hall. Hey, that's a good place to meet. I was just praying there wouldn't be any food. I said, Lord, don't put no food on the table. But I'm glad to be in fellowship, because, you know, the sanctuary is nice. This is where it's all about. Jesus didn't go into a pulpit. He just came to where the people were. And you know what? Every place he went, he left them a little bit different than when he came. You don't believe me? Ask the little widow lady. Because all of her hope was gone. Yet Jesus came and brought hope into the world. You need some hope tonight? We have a Savior. His name is Jesus. Father, as we close in prayer tonight, we thank you again for this time together. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for those who came out tonight. And Lord, we just pray that something may have been said from the Word of God tonight that will be an encouragement and be a blessing, be a strength to our needs, and that we may grow in wisdom and grace. Lord, we ask now that you bless the church and the people here, and be with Brother Van and Sister Darlene as they travel, that they'll be back in the pulpit and their church family on Sunday. And Lord, just give them a good day back and renew their strength and their health, and Lord, that the church family may be blessed. for everything that's been done here tonight, Father. Use it for your glory. Well, we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for allowing me to come and be a part of the service.